Tract number 13. Christ's greetings to you. A gift. Greetings to you, loyal friend of God's book. You who would cleanse yourself from the corrupting customs of the heathen. Unto you are here poured out the purging tidings of the truth of gifts. May they make room in your heart for the blessings now waiting at your door, to fill your heart, your life, your home, as the New Year's wait to take the place of the old. Indeed, may every day find your life abounding with health, happiness, prosperity, and all good things for you and yours, while each of you rejoice in the glorious prospect of the soon coming kingdom, and make ready for a home there. Some books are much bigger and say more, it's true, but none could wish more than this wishes you showers of blessings at once, and for long, to revive and keep you wise, happy, and strong, today, tomorrow, eternity, through Christ's greetings, a gift to gift givers and gift receivers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. For over 19 centuries the institution of Christmas, the popular gift-exchanging day, has been acclaimed throughout Christendom as one of God's good and perfect gifts. And this sentiment has been glorified and perpetuated in the face of the widely known facts that Christmas is not the birthday of Christ, that he was not, in truth, born in December, at all, that the observance of the day is simply a Christianized heathen custom perpetuated in charming Christian guise, and that it is not a gift from God. The Christmas spirit was traced back in history today, says an Associated Press dispatch under Dateline of Chicago, December 23, 1935, and identified as a one-time public enemy. Branded a pagan outlaw, it was banished from New England by the Puritans in 1659. Yule gaiety and feasting so work those solemn pillars of the church, declared Professor William Warren Sweet, University of Chicago church historian, that they passed a law in the general court of the colony of Massachusetts saying, "Whosoever shall be found observing any such day as Christmas or the like, either by forbearing of labor, feasting, or any other way, as a festival, shall be fined 5 shillings. Only during the last half century was the Christmas spirit generally accepted in America, even in the church, Professor Sweet asserted. In view of these widely known historical facts, this phase of the subject needs no further treatment beyond the Lord's simple warning involving Christmas observance and Christmas gifts. While to a multitude of Christmas observers, Christ means scarcely more than any ordinary man of fame, to an even greater Christmas-observing multitude of not at all Christians, he is but a storied figure by which to conjure holiday revelry, although they meaninglessly lump his name in conventional acknowledgement of the supposed origin of the religious occasion of the season. Thus to many, like a light in the darkness, stands out the fact that Christmas is not, in reality, observed to the honor of the Savior, but to the glorification of a heathen custom, and to the gratification of the carnal heart. Consequently, altogether Christians cannot therefore consistently participate in celebrating the Christmas myth. Indeed, to do so is openly to set at naught the word of God, for thus saith the Lord, "Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails, and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright, as the palm tree, but speak not, they must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good." Jeremiah 10:2-5. And the traditional gift exchanging, which is part and parcel of the spirit of Christmas observance, is a jealousy-breeding custom, all too often only cankering the receiver's heart and emptying the buyer's pocketbook. Thus while it goads one multitude to display of pride, even luring them into revelry, debauchery, and immorality, it drives another, the multitude of poor, either to envy or discouragement, or to both, also not infrequently to despair, and sometimes to insanity, even to committing murder and suicide. The whole Christmas institution consequently being but a species of heathen worship that is demoralizing the nations, the Lord's servants will invariably shun the exchanging of Christmas gifts, shun the evil attendant upon the occasion's pretentious spirit and spurious humanitarianism. Christians cannot, indeed, take part in its unholy traffic of gift trading and reveling, and at the same time be altogether Christians. Who would not fear thee, O King of Nations? For to thee doth it appertain, they are vanity, and the work of errors, in the time of their visitation they shall perish. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper. And all their flocks shall be scattered. Jeremiah 10:7-15-21. Exchange in Christmas gifts, however, is not the only evil breeding custom. Another no less evil is the custom of exchanging. Anniversary gifts. Though birthday gifts in honor of the newly born are in accord with the most generous and noble impulses of mankind, the practice of giving gifts to one another on birth anniversaries is like the kindred practice of exchanging Yuletide gifts, a convention which engenders pride, extravagance, hardship, dissatisfaction, jealousy, sorrow, and a host of related evils. Being obligatory, birthday gifts, just as with Christmas gifts, are in the last analysis not gifts at all, but merely formal exchanges which, in most cases, are useless, extravagant, and harmful. The follower of Christ who wholeheartedly cherishes his counsels will eschew this baleful custom and habit, whether the occasion be Christmas, Easter, birthdays, or whatever. He will, in short, shun bestowing any but love gifts. If you wish to give a love gift, not time gift, let it be something useful, never luxury or vanity, and not beyond your means. Let it be prompted by an unselfish and generous spirit rather than by compulsion of pride, custom, or recompense. Let it, in fine, be a genuine love gift in honor of the receiver, not in honor of a time which not only suggests a recompense, but even demands it. Christians should be givers, not traitors. Finally, the same unselfish spirit which moved Mary to break the alabaster box and to pour out the precious ointment in honor of him whose matchless blood was spilled to cleanse all should prompt both the giver and the receiver, and the gift should have the same effect now as the ointment had before the burial and as the blood had before the resurrection. Not only ought Christians be wise and unselfish givers at the right time, but also wise and appreciative receivers. Indeed, they should rejoice in the glorious gifts of God more than in the perishable gifts of men. Such Christians are happy in giving love gifts, but their greatest joy and blessing will be in the observance of the commemorative holy and eternal rest gift. The largest tangible gift ever bestowed upon mankind is the beautiful earth, and the fullness thereof, crowned with the eternal day of rest, the rest which establishes its observer in the truth that the Lord created all things in 6 days, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Accordingly, of all the days of the week, it alone is holy. Therefore, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it such. 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Exodus 2:08-11. By faithful Sabbath observance now, every true Christian will show his appreciation of this all-wise and loving provision for the physical, mental, and spiritual well-being of mankind, and thereby his faith in his Creator, so that he may be granted the privilege of keeping the Sabbath gift forever. For, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto ye that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth, and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 4:1-3. Remember ye all who shall witness the destruction of the wicked described above the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Malachi 4:4. This command to keep the law which Moses received in Horeb is, according to the scriptures, to all who are to be living in the great and dreadful day of the Lord living, when God sends to the world his last prophet, the antitypical Elijah. Behold, he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi 4:5. plain it is that we are to remember his holy gift, the law of Moses, not only before the promised prophet arrives, and while he is proclaiming the great and dreadful day of the Lord, but even forever. For, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass, that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. Isaiah 66:22-24. Pray ye, bids the Lord, looking forward to the time of the great tribulation, that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Matthew 24:20. So not only should we cherish the Sabbath gift, but also should we earnestly pray that circumstances so shape themselves as not to bring upon us a Sabbath-breaking plight, from which there could be no escape. For, the Sabbath being made for man, not man for the Sabbath, it obviously is for a blessing to him, not him for a blessing to it. Christians know experientially that Satan tries harder to rob men of the Sabbath gift, and he does to rob them of any other gift of God, even to inspiring the beast to speak for him against the Most High God, and to attempt to change times and laws. Daniel 7:25. So be ye not a follower of the beast, but be ye a follower of Christ, and by your good behavior establish the law. Romans 3:31. And remember this holy gift, the Sabbath, is a gift, not alone to the children of Jacob, but a gift to all flesh. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger him, who is not an Israelite, that hath joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a idolater. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs, that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place, and a name better than of sons and of daughters, I will give them an everlasting name, that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger, that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath, from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Isaiah 56:2-7. Right evaluation of this eternal rest gift will ensure right evaluation of other precious gifts. A true Sabbath keeper will be no ingrate. Rather, he will be grateful in all things, giving thanks to the Lord for the gift of abundance as well as for the gift of want, and whether in weal or in woe, will from the heart say with Paul, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Philip 4:11-12. So every true Christian will, in foul weather or in fair, learn to lead others to Christ, remembering that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Ecclesiastes 3:1-8. True to his faith, the faithful follower of Christ will, in reverent appreciation and gratitude, give thanks for the gift of every time and season, for the gift of abundance, and for the gift of want, also for the gift of a home, and for the gift of loved ones, a husband, a wife, and children, a father, and a mother, relatives, and friends. And he will gratefully honor the Lord's command. Husbands, Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Ephesians 5:25-31. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:22-24. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Romans 7:2. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even, as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Let every man abide in the same calling, wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord, to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, the kingdom soon cometh, it remaineth, that both they that have wives now be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away, and there cometh the kingdom of God, wherein all shall be alike. But I would have you without carefulness, let not the things of this world trouble you, they are for but a season, whereas the kingdom is forever. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. 1 Corinthians 7:8-16, 20-34. The unmarried, therefore, are less encumbered. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt at each, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach, and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness, in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:1-15. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time the end of the world. 1 John 2:9-18. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 John 3:1-5. Finally, beloved, give the more earnest heed to the gift of Holy Script on tables of stone. 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. 2. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. 3. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. 4. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. 5. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 6. Thou shalt not kill. 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. 8. Thou shalt not steal. 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Exodus 23-17. These he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Exodus 31-18. This supreme and universal law, the Decalogue, originally written by God himself, on two tables of stone, is given to the willing for the preservation of their precious gifts, their religion, their homes, and their very lives, the homes and lives of their families, their properties, their cities, their nations, and peace and goodwill to all mankind. Thus Jesus decreed, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, one on each table of stone, hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22:37-40. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. James 2:10-12. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. Moreover, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again, and rend you. Matthew 7:6. And you who have no pearls to cast, do not attempt to cause those who have to lose theirs, but rather jealously cherish and safeguard. The gift of religious liberty. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not doubtful disputations. Romans 14:1. Be charitable. For one believeth that he may eat all things, good or bad, another, who is weak, eateth herbs, for in them he findeth strength for his body. Let not, therefore, him that eateth, even if to his own hurt, despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Romans 14:2-4. But no man can make any one stand. One man, moreover, esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, not in the mind of another. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. What is that, therefore, unto thee? He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Romans 14:5-6. Be not troubled henceforth with these concerns. Both he who believes and he who believes not should not meddle with each other's business. They should control their tongues, and should be charitable each to the other. Let each keep peace with all men. Especially should the believers do so with those who are of the household of faith. Forbid not marriage, and command not any to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. 1 Timothy 4:3-5. You who know the truth, may eat every day of everything for which you can with enlightened conscience give thanks, for only such things are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. 1 Timothy 4:6-9. Be not like the Atraphas, who, loving to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. 3 John 1:9-10. If you are cast out for the truth's sake, do not become angry or discouraged, but rejoice in the divine consolation. Hear the word of the Lord. Be that tremble at his word, your brethren, that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Isaiah 66:5. Neither force upon one anything which he does not want, nor withhold from him anything which might be his. And never stand between him and his God, to whom alone he is answerable, and who alone is to resolve all issues. The Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves, and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree, in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination, and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Isaiah 66:15-17. Restrain or deter none from an investigation of purported truth, but help them to prove all things, and to hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Do not try to make invalids of them or who love yourself by expecting them to accept your say-so. Urge them to see for themselves, and to bear their own responsibility. For precious light is to shine forth from the Word of God, and let no one presume to dictate what shall, or what shall not be brought before the people in the messages of enlightenment, that he shall send, and so quench the Spirit of God. Whatever may be his position of authority, no one has a right to shut away the light from the people. When a message comes in the name of the Lord to his people, no one may excuse himself from an investigation of its claims. No one can afford to stand back in an attitude of indifference and self-confidence, and say, I know what is truth. I am satisfied with my position. I have set my stakes, and I will not be moved away from my position. Whatever may come, I will not listen to the message of this messenger, for I know that it cannot be truth. It was from pursuing this very course that the popular churches were left in partial darkness, and that is why the messages of heaven have not reached them. Testimonies on Sabbath Schoolwork, page 65, Counsels on Sabbath Schoolwork, page 28. Remember that everyone has the right to believe as he will, and that he must give an account of himself to the Lord only, not to you. Grant to all the freedom of religion that you would have them grant to you. And though a Christian will never sacrifice principle, yet he will ever be as courteous to those who disagree with him as to those who agree. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law, and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. Yea, thus is the teaching of both. And so to receive all these holy gifts, you must forsake egotism, self-confidence, pride of opinion, prejudices. God calls upon those who hold responsible positions in Sabbath schoolwork to put away all egotism, all self-confidence, and pride of opinion. If a message comes that you do not understand, take pains that you may hear the reasons the messenger may give, comparing scripture with scripture, that you may know whether or not it is sustained by the Word of God. If you believe that the positions taken have not the Word of God for their foundation, if the position you hold on the subject cannot be controverted, then produce your strong reasons, for your position will not be shaken by coming in contact with error. There is no virtue or manliness in keeping up a continual warfare in the dark, closing your eyes, lest you may see, closing your ears, lest you may hear, hardening your heart in ignorance and unbelief, lest you may have to humble yourselves and acknowledge that you have received light on some points of truth. To hold yourselves aloof from an investigation of truth is not the way to carry out the Savior's injunction to search the Scriptures. Is it digging for hidden treasures to call the results of someone's labor a mass of rubbish and make no critical examination to see whether or not there are precious jewels of truth in the collection of thought which you condemn? Will those who have almost everything to learn keep themselves away from every meeting where there is an opportunity to investigate the messages that come to the people, simply because they imagine the views held by the teachers of the truth may be out of harmony with what they have conceived as truth? Thus it was that the Jews did in the days of Christ, and we are warned not to do as they did, and be led to choose darkness rather than light, because there was in them an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. No one of those who imagine that they know it all is too old or too intelligent to learn from the humblest of the messengers of the living God. Testimonies on Sabbath Schoolwork, pages 65, 66, Counsels on Sabbath Schoolwork, pages 28 through 30. The Lord alone, moreover, is responsible for your salvation, and to Him alone are you accountable for your sins. Cease ye hereafter from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Isaiah 2:22. Do not become an invalid by letting others think for you, but make use of the gift of mind and reason. All should be careful about presenting new views of Scripture before they have given these points thorough study and are fully prepared to sustain them from the Bible. Introduce nothing that will cause dissension without clear evidence that in it God is giving a special message for this time. But beware of rejecting that which is truth. The great danger with our people has been that of depending upon men and making flesh their arm. Those who have not been in the habit of searching the Bible for themselves or weighing evidence have confidence in the leading men and accept the decisions they make, and thus many will reject the very messages God sends to His people if these leading brethren do not accept them. No one should claim that he has all the light there is for God's people. The Lord will not tolerate this. He has said, "I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." Even if all our leading men should refuse light and truth, that door will still remain open. The Lord will raise up men who will give the people the message for this time. Testimonies to Ministers, pages 106-107. A truth-seeking Christian will not only treasure all the aforementioned gifts of God, but also equally respect the gift of government. Wherefore let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Romans 13:1-2. God's authority being supreme and absolute, altogether Christians will ever prefer homage to the King of heaven and earth, while faithfully seeking to render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Luke 20:25. To all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Romans 13:7. Such will owe no man anything so long as their debtors' demands or requirements conflict not with God's laws and statutes. As altogether Christians, they will be as true to God and to man as was Daniel and as was Joseph. When the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, they could find none occasion nor fault. Daniel 6:4. Finding him thus faultless, his enemies consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man, for 30 days, save of the king, should be cast into the den of lions. Daniel 6:7. By securing the king's signature on the decree, they sought to create a situation that must necessarily involve Daniel in an act of rebellion against the king. They knew that though he purposed to render unfaltering allegiance to the king, he would not do so at the price of showing disloyalty to his God. And so, as he continued to petition his God, as he was wont to do, he was cast into the den of lions. But the one to whom he prayed saved his life from the ravenous beasts. And amid the slaves of ancient Egypt looms the majestic stature of Joseph, the greatest provisioner the world has ever seen. Behold him in steadfast loyalty to his government, rising in honor, till he is given to share the very throne of Pharaoh himself. From these and other Bible examples, it is clear that one's loyalty to his government is his pledge of allegiance to it, a salute to its flag. Altogether, therefore, we see that while on the one hand a man's disloyalty to the divine government is a sin against God, on the other hand his disloyalty to his nation's government is a sin against it, also indirectly against God. For disloyalty to one's government is disobedience to God's express command, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Tit. 3:1. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. 1 Peter 2:13, 14. As the flag of a nation is not an idol, or a fetish, but a symbol, a standard, so the salute to it is not idol worship, as some think, but rather public confession of one's loyalty to the government of his nation, just as baptism is one's confession of loyalty to the government of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. At divine behest, the Israelites made standards flags according to their tribes, for purposes both of identification and emblemification of their loyalty to that for which the standard stood. See Numbers chapter 2. Clearly, then, to attribute idolatry to one for saluting his nation's flag would be to accuse God of forcing idolatry not only upon his ancient people, but, by their example, also upon the faithful of all time since. So every Christian who would be obedient to God's commands must be loyal to the country in which he lives. Wherefore, as Christians in America, devoted to God, and consequently loyal to the just principles of this free government under God, we pledge our hearts, our minds, our hands, our all, first to the flag of God's eternal kingdom, and to the theocracy, for which it stands, one people made up of all nations, and bound by the cords of everlasting love, liberty, purity, justice, peace, happiness, light, and life, for all, and second, as Americans, to the flag of the United States of America, and to the Republic, for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And so long as Old Glory unfurls itself as the emblem of the inviolate principles of the Constitution of this land of freemen, so long is our pledge of allegiance to it an inviolate thing. And now let us hear the sum of the whole matter. To each one who truly cherishes these precious gifts, who earnestly holds fast that which he has, that no man take his crown, Revelation 3:11, rings out the joyous tidings, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Revelation 22:12. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. And he that overcometh, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, and before his angels. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Behold, I stand at the door, and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:7, 11, 10, 17, 26, through 28, chapter 3, 5, 12, 21, 20, 22. And finally, if you feel your need of him, and are eager to receive all the gifts through him, even the gift of the Spirit, to lead you into all truth, John 14:17, chapter 16, 13, then may you in the realization that only the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, solemnly bow down while reading, and let the All Righteous One bring to you heaven's blessing in his prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Matthew 6:9-13. Facts about the Bible. The Bible contains 3,566,480 letters, 773,693 words, 31,102 verses, 1,189 chapters, and 66 books. The longest chapter is the 119th Psalm, the shortest and middle chapter is the 117th Psalm. The middle verse is the 8th of the 118th Psalm. The longest name is in the 8th chapter of Isaiah. The word "and" occurs 46,277 times, the word "Lord" 7,698 times. The 37th chapter of Isaiah and the 19th chapter of 2 Kings are alike. the longest verse is the 9th of the 8th chapter of Esther, and the shortest verse is the 35th of the 11th chapter of John. Every letter of the alphabet except J will be found in the 21st verse of Ezra 7. God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. The Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. New York City and the New Jerusalem. View for a moment New York City, the peer of Western metropolises. Its present population is 7,454,995 and total area is 327 half square miles, including water surface, while land surface alone is 285 square miles. Its highest structure is the Empire State Building, the tallest in the world. It stands a marvel for the sight of men and a challenge to their awe. Its majestic tower rises in simple beauty to heights never before reached by mortal builders, 103 stories, or 1,250 feet, nearly a quarter of a mile of vertical distance. This loftiest of all human structures is half as high again as the Woolworth Building, and overtops the tip of the Chrysler Building by 204 feet, and shades the Eiffel Tower by 266 feet. But see this great city's pinnacled skyline, and the structural splendor of its proudest edifice dwarf, and fade away, as the eye beholds the New Jerusalem, the city of God, spreading, and rising outward, and upward beyond human ken, in inexpressible, prodigious, staggering proportions and magnificence, in wordless glory. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth 12,000 furlongs. Revelation 21:16. The city is 375 miles on each side, making a perfect square. Its area, therefore, is 140,625 square miles, or 90 million acres, or 3,920,400,000,000 square feet, approximately 430 times greater than the area of New York City. Allowing 100 square feet to each person, or a space 10 feet square, the city would hold 39,204,000,000 persons, or nearly 20 times the population of the earth. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, Revelation 21:16, 375 miles on each side, and 375 miles high, its soaring majesty rising to heights undreamt of by mortal mind. And its walls 140, and 4 cubits, or 216 feet high, are made of jasper. And the city of pure gold, like unto clear glass. Its 12 gates are 12 pearls, every several gate, of one pearl. And on them is written the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the street of the city is pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The foundation of the wall of the city is garnished with all manner of precious stones. Indeed is language beggared to describe the holy city. Truly, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Representative actions and events in the history of the Advent movement. 1831. First Sunday in August, William Miller preached his first sermon on the coming of Christ. 1840. March, William Miller gave his first course of lectures in Portland, Maine. They were attended by Ellen G. Harmon, later Mrs. E. G. White. 1844. Seventh-day Sabbath first brought to the attention of the Adventist people at Washington, New Hampshire, by Mrs. Rachel D. Preston, a Seventh-day Baptist, from the state of New York. 1845. Ellen G. Harmon given her first vision, on the travels of the Advent people, to the Holy City. 1846. James White married to Ellen Gould Harmon, August 30th. Two-page leaflet by Mrs. E. G. White, entitled, To the Remnant Scattered Abroad, published. 1848. First General Meeting of Sabbath Keepers held at Rocky Hill, Connecticut, April 20, 21. Mrs. E. G. White had vision concerning the beginning of the publishing work. 1849. First four numbers of the publication entitled, Present Truth, printed at Middletown, Connecticut. First testimony for the church, addressed to those who are receiving the seal of the living God. Signed E. G. White. 1852. First number of the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald published at Rochester, New York. James White equipped the first printing office with money received in donations. Donations amounted to $655.84. The cost of equipment was $652.95. The first press bought was a Washington hand press. First number of the youth's instructor appeared in August, 1853. First regular Sabbath schools organized in Rochester and Bucksbridge, New York, 1854. First tent meeting conducted by J.N. Lobera and Emmy Cornell at Battle Creek, Michigan, June 10 to 12, 1860. The name Seventh-day Adventist adopted for the denomination October 1, 1861. Seventh-day Adventist Publishing Association, now Review and Herald Publishing Association, Incorporated, May 1, Churches first formally organized, 1863. General Conference organized at a meeting held in Battle Creek, Michigan, May 20 to 23. John Byington elected first president of the General Conference, 1865. First health publication, How to Live, published. Written and compiled by Mrs. E.G. White, 1866. Health Reform Institute Battle Creek Sanitarium opened for patients, September 5, 1872. First denominational school opened, June 3, at Battle Creek, Michigan. G.H. Bell in charge, 1874. The Seventh-day Adventist Educational Society incorporated on March 11, first number of the Signs of the Times issued. J.N. Andrews, first foreign missionary, sailed from Boston, September 15, 1881. James White died at Battle Creek, Michigan, August 6, born August 4, 1821, 1888. The Message of Righteousness by Faith presented to the Minneapolis Conference and rejected, 1889. National Religious Liberty Association organized July 21, 1900. The Message of Righteousness by Faith finally rejected by both leadership and laity, 1903. Headquarters of the General Conference moved to Washington, D.C., August 10, 1915. Mrs. Ellen G. White died July 16 at Estee, Helena, California. Born November 26, 1827. Chronological Table of the Rise and Progress of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists, 1929. First Present Truth Study given Isaiah 54, January 6, 1930. The Truth of the 144,000 revealed February 1. The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, Manuscript, 33 copies, delivered to leading brethren of the SDA denomination in June. The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, 5,000 copies, published December 4, 1931. First Shepherd's Rod, Adherent Excommunicated from SDA Church. First SDA Medical Doctor Accepted Message in July. First Tithe Remittance Received September 9, 1932. First Trip Made at Interest of Message, October. The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2. 5,000 copies, published October 2. First meeting held in Public Hall November 12, 1933. First Believer to Desert Message. First Worker Sent into Field February 14. Tract number 1, first edition, 3,000 copies, published August 24. First SDA Minister Accepted Message December 15. Tract number 2, first edition, 3,000 copies, published December 29, 1934. Conference Investigating Committee met with Victor Tasho Howd F. February 25. First convention held February 25 to March 12. Tract number 3, first edition, 5,000 copies, published May 24. First issue of the Symbolic Code, published July 15. Tract number 4, first edition, 6,000 copies, published August 28, 1935. Tract number 5, first edition, 6,000 copies, published May 16. Headquarters removed to Waco, Texas, May 24, 1936. Waco, Texas, SDA Church closed to Shepherd's Rod adherents in March. Tract number 6, first edition, 6,000 copies, published June 8. Tract number 7, first edition, 6,000 copies, published June 8, 1937. Constitution and Bylaws of the Shepherd's Rod Seventh-day Adventists written. Tract number 8, first edition, 6,000 copies, published November 15. 1938. First European trip made, May 21, 1940. Tract number 9, first edition, 15,000 copies, published January 31. Tract number 10, first edition, 6,000 copies, published August 24. Tract number 11, first edition, 6,000 copies, published August 23, 1941. First senior Sabbath school lessons mailed. Flag of Christ's Kingdom designed in November. Tract number 13, first edition, 25,000 copies, published December 10, 1942. Bible Teachers Correspondence Course begun. Catalog Syllabus and Rules Manual, 5,070 copies, published November 28, 1943. Organization named the General Association of Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. The Leviticus Constitution and Bylaws of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists, 5,075 copies, published February 12. First Children's Davidian Sabbath School Lessons mailed kindergarten and primary and intermediate divisions. Fundamental Beliefs and Directory of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists, 5,100 copies, published March 4. Tract number 14, first edition, 35,095 copies, published April 30. First fellowship certificates issued, along with ministerial credentials, June. Bequeathment certificates first provided, September 1944. The Answerer, Book 1, 29,760 copies, published in May. The Answerer, Book 2, 29,564 copies, published in June. The Answerer, Book 3, 29,815 copies, published in July. The Answerer, Book 4, 30,000 copies, published in August. The Answerer, Book 5, 30,000 copies, published in December. Mount Carmel's Progress, 1935. Site purchased, March 15. Removal of office from Los Angeles, May 17. Arrival of first newcomers, May 24. First building occupied in September. First death, December 2. First office building erected. First dormitory erected, building number 4, 1936. International Mercantile Lawson organized, March. Telephone system installed, June. Mount Carmel Academy opened, September. Dam number 1 built, 1937. First marriage solemnized, January 1. Foundation laid for Dam of Lake Mary Baugh Dam number 2, April 7. Peach Orchard number 1 planted, February and March. Water storage tank completed, November. Water pump and windmill installed, 1938. Bank of Palestina organized, January 1. City electric power delivered, September 10. Mount Carmel script put into circulation, February. First double wedding ceremony performed, May 27. King's Highway cut through, 1939. First commemoration of annual history review, October 25, Day of Days. First child born, October 26, 1940. Administration building completed and office removed there, January 21. Sound system installed. Cafeteria service inaugurated, April 10, 1941. Public lavatories and showers erected, 1942. Roads cut through hills of Mount Carmel, 1943. The name Davidic Levitical Institute adopted. Domestic science building begun, 1944. First sanitarium unit built. Filling station installed. First issue of internal organ, The Trumpeter, distributed April 7. Coining daylight in $2. Just think what it means to turn the hands of time forward for an hour across a whole continent. That is exactly what Uncle Sam did at 2 a.m. on the second Monday in February, 1942. And presto, as if by magic, our whole great nation of approximately 132 million people changed the order of their lives. Perhaps you have found it a little hard sometimes to get up an hour earlier than usual, but just think of getting a large proportion of 132 million people out of bed an hour earlier, beginning on a certain day. This is just what our government did with its daylight saving law in 1918, and again in 1942. Without a hitch, without the slightest confusion or disturbance, the whole machinery of life and business began moving on the new schedule, and literally, coining daylight into dollars. It had previously been found that the restriction by government order of the use of electrical display signs to certain hours amounted to a saving of 8,000 tons of coal per month, or over 400,000 tons per year. Under the daylight saving law, the decreased use of artificial light in homes and public places meant an annual saving in coal alone of several million tons, while the total economy, including the saving of oil used in lamps and the manufacture of gas in 1918, was estimated by the president of the American Association for the Advancement of Science at $25 million. The law covered the 6 months from March to October. Opposition of the farmers, who found it impractical in connection with farm help, caused its repeal in 1919. Adapted from the New Student's reference work, Coining Daylight into Dollars, Kant. Here is seen what national organization and economy can do for the nation collectively and individually. Equally careful domestic organization and economy will do the same for the home and for every member of it. Organize and stop every leak. Waste not God's gifts, your time, your energy, your means. Let every unforgiving moment give 60 seconds worth of distance on every movement, fullest accomplishment, and every cent, fullest good. Make the very most of your every privilege and opportunity, and remember that the scattered crumbs when gathered make basketfuls. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Proverbs 28:19. Go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Proverbs 6:6-11, brings poverty and want. Uncle Sam and his standard time. This picture shows how the government helps people keep their clocks and watches uniform all over our country and on the ships at sea. The official clocks at Washington are regulated from observations taken every clear night of the position of certain stars, and on the following day at noon the time by these clocks is sent out. The New Student's reference work. As you see from the diagram, noon, or 12 o'clock, is immediately below the sun, according to sun time, but if it were left to people's individual judgments, east or west of these points, as to the time of the day, there would be much confusion, which would often lead to disaster, as in the running of railroad trains. So Uncle Sam divides the country into four sections, and arbitrarily fixes how far on either side of given meridians the time indicated by the sun at those meridians shall extend. For example, the section on the west coast takes its time from the 120th meridian, the section of the Rocky Mountain States from the 90th meridian, the eastern states from the 75th meridian. This is called standard time, and differs from sun times at all points east and west of these established meridians. U.S. Standard Time Divisions. Things worth knowing. The longest river in the world, the Mississippi, Missouri, is 4,200 miles long. The River Nile is second, 4,000 miles long. Mount Everest, the highest peak in the world, rises to a height of 29,000 feet above sea level, a distance of approximately 5.5 miles. It is located in the Himalaya range, on the frontiers of Tibet and Nepal, north of British India. Light travels at the rate of 186,000 miles a second. Sound varies, traveling faster in liquids than in gases, and still faster in solids. Air transmits sound at a rate of about 1,100 feet per second, but varies slightly with the temperature of the atmosphere. Sound transmitted through warm water travels between 4,700 and 4,800 feet per second. Through the medium of glass, steel, or iron, sound travels at about 16,500 feet per second. At the equator, the radius of the Earth is 3,963,399 miles, at the poles 3,949,992 miles, a difference of 13,407 miles. The mean distance from the Earth to the Sun is 92,900,000 miles. The mean distance from the Earth to the Moon is 238,854 miles. At the beginning of World War I, there were 30 sovereign rulers reigning in their own countries. In May 1944, only 18 remained in actual reign in their own countries, not in exile or in subjection to another nation. See Tract Number 12, The World Yesterday, Today, Tomorrow, page 66. World War I began on July 28, 1914, and ended with an armistice November 11, 1918, lasting 1,567 days. World War I began September 1, 1939, passed its 1,567th day on December 15, 1943, and entered its 1,889th day on November 1, 1944. So World War I has become the longest in history, and it has already cost more in blood, and human misery, and national wealth, and the catastrophe of 1914 through 1918. Business laws. Principals are responsible for the acts of their agents. Written contracts concerning land must be under seal. Notes do not bear interest unless it is so stated. If a note is lost or stolen, the maker is not released if the consideration and amount can be proved. Demand notes are payable when presented without grace and bear legal interest after a demand, if not so written. An endorser on a demand note can be held only for a limited time, variable in different states. To be negotiable, a note must either be made payable to bearer or be properly endorsed by the person to whose order it is made. If the endorser desires to avoid responsibility, he can endorse without recourse. Notes becoming due on Sunday or a legal holiday are, as a rule, payable on the day following. If a note is altered in any way by the holder, it becomes void. A note made by a minor is void in some states and is voidable on judicial decision in others. A contract with a minor or a lunatic is void. If a note is not paid when due, the endorsers, if any, should be legally notified to be holden. A note obtained by fraud or given by an intoxicated person cannot be collected. It is a fraud to conceal a fraud. Signatures with a lead pencil are legal in law. The acts of one partner bind the others. Each individual in a partnership is responsible for all the debts of the firm except in the case of a special partnership. The word limited in connection with firm names indicates a limitation of responsibility for each member. An agreement without consideration of the value is void. Value received should be written in a note, but it is not necessary. When not written, it is presumed by law, or may be shown by proof. A consideration is not sufficient in law if it is illegal in its nature. An endorser of a note is exempt from liability if not served with a notice of its dishonor within 24 hours of its non-payment. A receipt for money is not legally conclusive. That your joy be full. And now, if you have enjoyed, appreciated, and profited by this gift, and if you desire to keep pace with the progress of the truth, the publishers of this booklet will, as a Christian service, send, upon request, an additional gift, a series of Present Truth publications, consisting of 21 booklets, and aggregating 1,682 pages, fully illustrated. It levies but one exaction, the soul's obligation to itself to prove all things, and hold fast that which is good,